Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the first reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9 on page 810 in the Pew Bibles. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, on page 1351. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in his way, dear friends. I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. It can be found on page 1138. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and buried their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." This has been the word of the Lord.
Under these circumstances, I think it's okay to be a little informal. And so I want to come down here and be close to you and to share some words that I think are really important. All of us are here in this place because we have a desire to be closer to God and to fulfill the calling of being a Christian. That is not always easy because there are many, many circumstances that can arise in life that distract us, that absolutely absorb our energy, consume us away from the task to which we are called. So I often think about the contrast between what I call religion and Christianity. For several years, I taught religion and philosophy over in one of the universities in New Orleans. And there I had the chance to really get down on the study of other religions, world religions, we call them. And at first, I would just started out just kind of making a list of what this group believed, and then second page have a list of what this particular religion believed, and then the third group and the fourth group and so forth. But after a while, I began to notice something that really stood out to me in terms of the difference between Christianity and the other world religions. Because in the middle of all those world religions, there are some good ideas and some good philosophies and examples that are helpful. But the contrast that jumped out at me finally was the fact that so many other religions dealt completely on the subject of the negative. And I'll just lift up a couple just for an example. Many of the world religions says you should not do unto your neighbor what you do not want your neighbor to do to you. Actually, that philosophy and that theology was around before Jesus. Jesus took the negative out of that saying and made it positive. He did not say, do not do what you do not want done. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, Jesus, if you follow his teachings, continued to take the negative and turned it into a positive. He took the passive position of most world religions, where the focus is on the individual. You think of Zen, Buddhism. You think of some of the Islamic teachings and some of the Hindu teachings. It's about self. It's about calming your mind so that you can be at peace yourself. It's focused on the self. Whereas in Christianity, our ancient teachings, of course, confirm over and over again our focus is on God Almighty. Our focus is on doing His will. It's not about me. And I remind myself of that every time I stand before a group to preach. It's not about me. It's not about you. Something much, much bigger. And that is the focus on God and God's will. And so as we look at the words of Jesus, we see this demonstrated by him not just being passive and sitting down and meditating on a mountaintop somewhere. No. Look at the scriptures through this lens with me this morning. Christianity is an active religion. It's an active exercise of trying to do God's will. And so, rather than staying on top of the mountain and meditating, which in one case they remember that the disciples went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was actually changed. His whole physical body was changed in front of him. And what did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, this is such a wonderful experience and wonderful place. We need to stay up here and build some temples." Remember Jesus' response? No. We're not going to stay on top of the mountain. We're going to go back down in the valley where the people are hurting. And that's what they did. The whole concept of Christianity that is so different is this. While many, many of the religions down through the ages have focused on being willing and so dedicated that we are willing to die for God, guess what? Christianity is the only one that says it's not about me dying for God. The God we worship died for us. In that active sense, rather than being passive, it was God who sent his only begotten Son into the world. It was God who was sent out to seek and to save that which was lost. Great difference in being passive in our religion and just sitting here and being entertained or thinking good thoughts versus going out and becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ and actually not only just talking about the gospel but doing the gospel. That is what I call applied Christianity. Now, if you look at the scriptures carefully, you certainly recognize what I preached last Sunday in terms of the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of nots. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. What did Jesus do with that? Think about it just a moment. Those knots. It's not that he threw them away, but this is what Jesus did with them. He said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" I mean, you got the ten sitting over here on the side and asking Jesus, "Now, what's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and greatest commandment." In other words, he summed all those Ten Commandments up in one sentence. There was a great religious leader many years ago in talking to his students, like a seminary, if you can think of that kind of environment, where he's trying to teach these young men and women how to go out and minister. And this is what he said. He said, "Love God with all your heart, with all of your mind, and with all your strength, and then you can do whatever you want to do." Mom said, "What? We get to do whatever we want to do?" He said, "Yeah. If you love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, guess what you're going to want to do? The main thing you're going to want to do is to follow the Lord, to follow his teachings, try to get closer to God." So when I hear these wonderful words from the book of Philippians, these great, great thoughts of thinking what is beautiful, being aware of all the beauty of the world, and forgiving your neighbor as Jesus taught, and loving everybody, and all these high ideals that are communicated in the teachings of the New Testament, for example, the words of Paul and the words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but my first reaction is, I can't do all of that. I don't know very much about forgiveness. I know I've been forgiven by a lot of people, but I still find it hard to forgive sometimes. How do you move past things that have been done to you? How do you think on the positive side all the time, thinking what is beautiful, what is great, what is, as Philippians there describes, the Christian life? Because for me, it seems to me it's so easy to get distracted or to get bogged down in some kind of issue that would consume me. What I have personally found is that when I feel so tempted to retaliate against somebody who has hurt me, or do this or do that, whatever the temptation is, the best thing that I can do is in that moment is to step back away from the temptation or the natural human response. And in that stepping back, I am making an effort to get closer to God. In other words, if I'm up here or walking out here and I feel I'm in trouble, the best thing that I can do is to try to get up under, like an old chicken under the wing of a mother, is just try to get back closer to God. Because when you're close to God, you'll be in a much better position to fight whatever it is you're trying to fight. Then you'll have the presence of God with you. And that presence of God will defeat so many of our enemies that we cannot fight or defeat ourselves. So how do we apply these wonderful teachings of Christ and the wonderful words of Paul in loving people and caring for people and going about the duties that we describe as being Christian? How do we apply these wonderful words to our everyday life? I remember during Hurricane Katrina, like many of you or some of your friends, I lost everything I had right here on Magnolia. 7 feet of water in my house. Furniture, clothes, everything. Only what I had in my car did I save. And so after living in the Red Cross tent for a while down the road up around Hattiesburg and Jackson, I decided to go over into Louisiana because I had some friends over there that I knew would help me. And I went to this man that I knew and had helped myself many times. And I went to him thinking that, you know, when he sees my plight, he knows that I don't have any money. The banks are closed. I have no cash. Barely have any gasoline in my tank of the car. He will help me. And I will never forget that experience of just sitting in front of him and telling him my story of how it was to go through that hurricane. He listened to me, and then he said these words. Well, do you want me to give you some money? Now, in fairness to him, that may have been his way of helping to say it that way. But it occurred to me that when a person is down, when a person sitting in front of you or standing in front of you is obviously in total need, you don't make that person take another step down in having to beg for help or beg for money or beg for clothing or beg for food. You don't make that person take even another step down into being devastated. This happened to me over and over, of going to people that I thought would help and finding them waiting for me to say something else about what it was I needed exactly. I understand that it could be a matter of semantics here, and trying not to judge them and their what was in their heart. But the effect was the same, because this is what happened. I met other people. Some of them were not, I didn't even know they were my friend. It's like some of them came to you. They did not wait for me to ask for help. See, again, that passive thing versus that active thing. They took the initiative. If they had $20 to give, they slipped $20 in my pocket by saying, I think if it's $100 or whatever they had to give. You see, we don't have to make people beg before we do what is right. Taking the initiative to do what is right and what is needed. My father, who went through the Depression, had several stories that he loved to tell when I was a kid growing up. He had worked many, many days and for a long, long time for a dollar a day during the Depression, and some of you had relatives who did the same thing. He was not alone. I'm just saying, a dollar back in those days of depression was probably equal to $100 today. And he tells a true story about somebody in that community, Chatham, Louisiana. The house burned down. Lightning struck or something happened, and the house burned to the ground. And the man had his four children and his wife standing out in front of that house watching everything they had go up in smoke. Well, the neighbors began to gather in slowly, and they formed a long line from the surrounding towns even coming in to see this terrible, terrible loss. And so the people started filing by one, and they'd come up to the man, the owner, the father of the family. They would come up to him and they would shake his hand and they would say, I'm sorry. The next person would come up and take his hand and look him in the eye and say, I am so sorry. The next person would come and take the man's hand and say, oh, I know you're hurting. I am so sorry for your loss. Went on like this for hours. People coming, relatives coming into town, and strangers even coming in. I am so sorry. Finally, almost towards the end of the line, there was a distant fifth cousin. Heard about it, walked over from another county, and walked up to the man when his turn came, took the man's hand. And as he shook his hand, there was something in his hand. He said, I'm sorry, $5 worth. $5 was a lot of money. It's going that second step of not just saying I'm sorry, but I'm sorry, $5 worth. I think that is the message of the gospel. God said, you not only are important, you are so important to me that I'm going to send my son. This is how much I'm sorry for where you have ended up. I'm going to send my son to die for you on the cross. That's how sorry I am. That's how much I love you. Applied Christianity. Not just ideas. Not just a theology or a creed or even Bible verses that we can quote. It's applying those concepts and that relationship with God to what we do and what we say and how we live every day. That's a big, big jump from religion. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to keep our eyes on you as we seek help from you in living out these truths. Give us your presence and your mercy and your grace. And when we fall on our face, give us the strength to get up again and try again and again. Because we know you never have given up on us. Neither can we give up on each other. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.